Let us now turn to read God's Word. And our reading this evening is in the Old Testament and our studies back in the book of Ruth. And tonight we're coming to chapter 3. So it's Ruth and chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley for tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man, until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in, and uncover his feet, and lay thee down. And he will tell thee what thou shalt do." And she said unto her, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." And she went down unto the floor, and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, insomuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinman, albeit there is a kinman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning." And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came unto the floor." Also he said, "Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he me. For he said to me, Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law." Then said she, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." Amen, and may God add his blessing and give us understanding once again in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship using this time a portion from Psalm 43. Psalm 43 and at verse 3 to the end, "O send thy light forth and thy truth, let them be guides to me, and bring me to thine holy hill, even where thy dwellings be. Then will I to God's altar go, to God my chiefest joy. Yea, God, my God, thy name to praise, my harp I will employ. Why art thou then cast down, my soul? What should discourage thee? And why with vexing thoughts art thou disquieted in me? Still trust in God, for him to praise, good cause I yet shall have. He of my countenance is the help, my God, that doth me save." Psalm 43, verse 3 to the end, "O send thy light forth and thy truth." We come to this new chapter in our studies in the book of Ruth. And it is one episode and event that is covered in this book, but there are significant teachings and themes that we need to linger upon for our own good and for our better understanding of what is happening to Ruth. One word that is scattered several times through this chapter will be taking time for our study tonight, and perhaps verse 12 contains it and we can read it again. This confession that comes from Boaz when he says, "And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I." And it's that theme of the kinsman that is the main thrust and theme of this chapter and our meditation tonight. But so far, we have been blessed. We have been blessed to be an onlooker into the details and into the life of Ruth and Naomi. And particularly, we've been reminded time and again of the variety of ways the Lord has in His grace of dealing with these two women, and the way in which these varieties of God's dealings with them come to ourselves with lessons and help us to understand God's dealings with us. Chapter 3 is quite a simple scene. It's easily read, but it is open until we explain it with the possibility of being misunderstood. But if we go back to chapter 1, we see, first of all, God's actions and God's intervention for the ultimate good of Naomi and of Ruth, the way in which He comes into their life. And we see God's grace, yes, in these sad events that came upon them. There was a famine in Bethlehem, Judah. The way in which the whole of the family went on a pilgrimage to Moab. The way in which they were there for approximately 10 years, but it didn't do them any good because they lost what they took with them. And they had to come back when the famine was relieved in Bethlehem, Judah. They had to come back. And they came back empty, penniless, and with half of the family gone. We see the way in which these sad events nevertheless can be seen with hindsight to be the hand of God upon them. We see the grace of God in different colors. Naomi was full and she went out full but came back empty. And through these years, and through the events that came upon her in that distant land, yes, she was empty physically. But by the time she came back to the land of Bethlehem, Judah, she was on the start of a journey to discover something deeper. And she was on the journey to discover something different and fresh about the grace of God in dealing with her. And we see that different color of God's grace in the way in which He dealt with them in the land of Moab. When you come into chapter 2, again, we're onlookers looking at these events in the life of these women. And we see that same grace of God, but this time in an altogether different color. We see the way in which He guided Ruth into which field she had to go to. And the purpose of going into that field, because it was the field that belonged to Boaz. And the way in which in that field there was abundant provision, there was protection, there was food for her, and there was grain to be taken home by her. The grace of God, but this time with a different shade and a different color to her. And so we come into chapter 3. And Naomi has her plans. Remember what we said, the very last thoughts of last week were hopes in the mind of Naomi. And here we see them coming into fruition and into real experiences in the life of Ruth. They were well off from the provision that Boaz was making for them. There was an abundant liberality coming to them, but the question hung in the air. What about afterwards? What about after the harvest was past? That's what's behind the very first verse, the very first verse in this chapter. My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? There is Naomi concerned about the long-term future for Ruth. We are given here in verse 1, Naomi's looking for a permanent solution. That's what's needed to herself and to Ruth's existence. And just as we've seen different shades of God's grace, chapter 1, chapter 2, here again we see yet another different shade of that same gracious dealings and interests of God. In the way in which he secures benefit for them long term. The way in which he brings together Ruth and Boaz. Yes, we see the grace of God in that on a very personal level. But we can also stand back and we see the way in which the grace of God bringing both of them together secures also the fulfillment of the promises that he had given so long before that would lead up to the coming of David and to the fulfillment of David's Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of his people. The grace of God through all these interchanging, all these interlocking, all these themes and threads and strands, we can see the grace of God in different colours coming to these people. And so tonight I want us to look at this simple chapter, one event in it. But we've got to take time to explain the foundation on which it's built and the theme that it contains. And so tonight I want first of all to think of God's provision for them. And then secondly I want us to think of Naomi's preparation for Ruth to go and meet with Boaz. First of all, we need to then look at God's provision that is mentioned here, kinsman and redeemer. Themes that come out time and again in this chapter. And there are two very important words, two very important themes that we've got to understand to see what's happening with Ruth and Boaz. The first word is given to us in there in verse 13. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. This word, kinsman, it's the word we might have, but some people call it the brother-in-law relationship. And what it is God's provision to ensure continuity of the family. There is always that longing for sons. There's always that focus on family. That the name of the family be continued, that the land be held within the family circle. And there's always that sense and that note of sadness if there is barrenness or if there is a closure of a family line. That's the experience that we've got there in chapter 1. With the death of the two sons, there is no family at that point. And that's why Naomi says, are you going to wait until I have a child and that child, being a boy or a man, grows up and then you're going to have family to Continue the line. That's the argument that she's got, and this is the argument that this is what she's resting that argument on. The need to continue the family line. There's always that longing. There's always that yearning. If you go right back to Genesis chapter 30, we find there it's thrown in the face. Rachel, when she saw that she bare Jacob, when she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister. And she said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." There was this expectation, there was this yearning, there was this need for children, family, to continue the line. And when that was not immediately obvious, when we are in the situation that Ruth and Naomi were in, God made provision to ensure that that was met. There is the possibility of a kinsman, someone within the family circle, to take up and to ensure that that line is protected and succeeds and the family line continues. There is that near kinsman who will take the widow, marry the widow, and have a family to provide a son to keep the line going. That's God's provision. It was set down in the scriptures for this very purpose. And if you go to Genesis chapter 38, you'll find there that Judah had three sons. The first one died and there was no family. He had married a woman called Tamar, and we need to remember that name. And because he had died and there was no family, Judah says, well, the second son is to marry Tamar in an attempt to have this family and to continue this line. But that second son wasn't prepared to fulfill the purpose and disobeyed and consequently died. And so there was only one son left. And Judah was not prepared to give that third son to Tamar in case what would happen to him as it happened to the other two. And Tamar realized that she was being denied that right to continue the family. Judah wanted her out of the house. And Judah sent her back home to where she came from. But she was offended. And so she planned, and we read about it later on in that same chapter, the way in which she planned after Judah went down looking for another woman. She was ensured that it was Tamar that was in the way. And she didn't let herself be known to Judah. And she went out and she ensured that she became pregnant by Judah to continue that line. That's the way she had to resort. That's the method she had to use. But it was to fulfill this purpose and provision the Lord had made for the continuance of the line and for the continuance of the property within the family circle. The kinsman. We have it set out also, Deuteronomy chapter 25. We read it just last week when we were reading about the Jubilee and the way in which they had to make provisions for land that was taken over. If somebody was, for example, in poor straits and they sold their ground, then that person who was a kinsman could come and could keep the land in the family, redeem it, buy it back. That's the stress we have on the name of the family continuing and the property continuing within the family circle. The lever, the kinsman. And that's why we have in the book of Ruth when she came back that first day. And she tells the story of the wonderful provision, the way in which she had been into this field and the way in which she had been given so much by this man who was in the field. And it's interesting, it's always the man, the man. We're not given his name until Naomi gives it to us. We're told then, yes, his name is Boaz. And as soon as that name is made known, then Naomi rejoices. Naomi rejoices because she knows the significance of who he is. And she knows the significance of what he's going to fulfill, or what position he's in to fulfill this very provision of God. He's a kinsman of our family. She sees the possibilities. And remember what we said, hopes in the plans and the mind of Naomi. These hopes and plans began to grow when she saw and realized who it was that Ruth had met. The kinsman. Yes, that's the first element of God's provision. There was to be the provision of family down through the line. But not only was there to be provision of the family links down through the years, there was something else that had to be provided for. There was the property itself. There was the property that belonged to the family. That land that was given to them by the Lord, it had to be retained within the family. And we have this second provision by God of a goel. A kinsman, yes, we've looked at that one. But the second element is a redeemer. Someone who's going to buy back the property. Like we said, a man who was poor, who had to sell his property. Then his next of kin, somebody within the family circle, could come and buy that land back to make sure that it stays within the family circle. It's not going to be lost to the family. So we have this, the Redeemer, to buy back the inheritance that was on the verge of being lost. God's provision of a kinsman and of a Redeemer. And it's based on very simple experiences of God's hand. Remember who these people were. They were those who had been set free and redeemed by God. They were the ones who had taken out of Egypt and he had brought into the land, and he had given the land to them, and they were to be looking after the land as stewards. The ones he had rescued from slavery, the ones he had saved with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. The one who had entered into a covenant with them. They are his people. And because of that loyalty, because of that commitment, because of that blessings they had received, they had to keep and to ensure that the land stayed with themselves, within the family. God's care for them. God looking over them and blessing them. God delivering them. These are the elements that were uppermost in their history. They were uppermost in their minds whenever they thought of what God had done for them. And that same concern that God had shown to them has now to be shown between each other. They are to care for those who are in difficulty. They have to care for those who are in trouble. And they are to ensure that the land stays within the family circle. We saw that in the way in which the gleanings took place in the field, the way in which that gleaning was left. The harvester didn't take every single crumb off the field, but they left the bits at the edge, they left bits beside the fence, in the ditch, such like at the edges, so that those who were less well off could come behind and gather it freely for themselves. And again it came down to this. This was God's provision for those less well off in their society. And a mere reflection of the way in which God cared for them. So now they have to care for others. God's provision. That great provision of salvation from Egypt. And the way in which that same experience had an effect upon them. In their society and the way in which they were to relate to each other. And we can't help but take it to ourselves on the cross of Calvary. Because there we see God's amazing grace and God's power and effect. We see the way in which He made salvation possible. The way in which He brought salvation to those who did not deserve it. And we've tasted of God's grace and we've tasted of God's goodness. And having tasted of these things, the Lord requires of us who have tasted these things to show that same quality to others round about. Those who are in need, to help as best we are able, to care for those who are in need of care. We are to show by the quality of our life the God whom we have come to know, and the God who has saved His people with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. But how did it all come about? We talked about this kinsman redeemer, and we have that kinsman redeemer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what we said, the kinsman, the one who was closely related within the family circle. There we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the solidarity that He has with us in the incarnation. The way in which He came down, flesh of our flesh, bone of our bone. The way in which He came into the family circle as our kinsman. For the simple and explicit reason that He might redeem His people. That He could do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. That inheritance that would be lost otherwise, He would regain and bestow upon His people. The way in which sin has come in to mar a relationship with God. And we've been cast out from His presence. What has the Lord Jesus Christ done upon the cross? But He has regained that which we lost by our own sin. There is the Lord Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer. He is doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. Yes, we've said in the Old Testament, this is God's provision. And we can take that very same thought and apply it right down to the New Testament and to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God's provision to regain what we've lost by sin, to have an inheritance bestowed upon His people. He's done it, what we could not ever do for ourselves. So we're back to Ruth then. And we see there the way in which, yes, the name of Boaz brought a light to the eye of Naomi. Because there's the possibility. One who cares. One who's able to redeem. There is indeed a redeemer. And there is hope. And just as there was a redeemer and there was hope in the days of Ruth, so there is a redeemer and there is hope in our day also. We need therefore these two key words to understand what happens with Boaz. But their application is not limited to Old Testament teaching and historical books. Just as we've seen, we see the way in which it casts light forward to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the kinsman redeemer of His people. So what else do we have then in this chapter? We've taken much of the time on that, God's provision. But there is something else that we need to look at, and that is Naomi's preparation. She gave instructions quite clearly and plainly to Ruth what she was to do, where she was going to go, at what time she was going to be there, how she was going to be dressed, and what she was going to do once she got there. Why did Naomi make all of these plans and give them to Ruth as she did? Did she know, for example, that there was somebody closer than Boaz? And was this a tactic used by her to provoke him and to flush it out, to resolve the issue? She knew that Boaz was going to be at that threshing floor. She knew what work he was going to do in the night time. And we've got to remind ourselves that the book of Ruth is set within the context of Joshua and Judges. And when you come to the beginning of the book of Judges, you've got the Midianites, who were these roaming nomads that were keeping raiding whenever it came to harvest time. Go to the book of Judges, and you've got Gideon. And there you've got them coming and they're raiding the harvest. And they do it at night and they do it in caves to get away from them. And that's exactly what Boaz was doing. At night time, grinding the grain. And so Naomi says, go there when he's finished his work. And she says to her to do simple things. First of all, wash yourself. And again, in the East, it's always dry and dusty and hot and sticky, and water is scarce. And it was usually for a very special event that this kind of indulgence was experienced. Washing was done on this scale. But it's done because the whole tone of what Naomi is saying to Ruth has the idea of a wedding, of devotion, of affection. Here is Ruth preparing for a special event, and she's doing it with washing. Washing herself. The way in which there's an experience, the way in which there's an application to ourselves. We need to be washed ourselves, not so much from physical defilement, but we need to be washed from spiritual defilement. We need to be washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need that washing if we are to come close to Jesus Christ. The danger is of rushing in before God without any preparation whatsoever. The danger is of carrying our sins before God, and that would be an obstacle to any fellowship we have with Him. The way in which we can grieve the Lord by so coming. We need therefore to wash. To wash in the blood of Jesus Christ, that we be ready to come before our Beloved. But not only is there a washing, we're told here that Naomi says, and go and anoint yourself. Fragrant oils used, balms applied. There we have Ruth's life being made attractive and presentable. There we have that effect upon her of presenting herself in the best possible way to Boaz. The same way as our lives, if we are Christians, have to be presentable to the world. Without obstacles or barriers, without anyone able to point a finger and say, well, because of such and such and this one or that one, there was a barrier or an obstacle to any Christian effect or testimony. The life of the Christian has to be fragrant. A fragrance that is the product of God's Holy Spirit. And time spent with God Himself, long and often. We are living in a society where there is so much bumping takes place and so much hostility, and there is so much sapping of our strength and a wearing away of our resources. There is so much takes place in society today that simply wears us out and wears us down. And we need to again, time and time again, to take the old teaching, to wait upon the Lord to renew our strength. There's no substitute for it. It's a simple Christian experience to take time to be with the Lord, that the fragrance and the breath of heaven would be upon us as we go out to live in the world. Not only day by day when we spend time with Him, but this is the benefit and the blessing of His own day. When we come aside just like this, and we wait upon Him, and He ministers to us. Remember what we said last week? It was by the hand of Boaz that Ruth was fed. So often we find it's the same with ourselves. We can be in church just like this in a service, and the Lord Himself comes near to us. And the Lord, with His own hand, provides something astonishing, refreshing, strengthening, a new insight, a new understanding, a new path. So many different ways of describing it, but so often that's the case. The Lord meets with His people. And with that meeting with Him, there is anointing comes upon His people, that we can go out with that fragrance and breath of heaven to deal with others in the rest of the week. What else was there in the preparation? Yes, there was the washing. Yes, there was the anointing. There was also the changing of her clothing. She wasn't going out as a sorrowing widow, but she was going out dressed for a wedding. Clothes have significance. That's obvious still today, and it was even more so in the days of the Scriptures. Priests wore special clothes. Adam was covered with skins after he had sinned against God and tried to hide in the bushes. These skins implied the shedding of blood. The way in which, when we come into the New Testament, what is salvation described as putting on new clothes. And what is it that we need to put on, but we need to be clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not acceptable to God as we are. The very best we've got, we're told, is simply as, again, it's clothing, it said, we're described as rags. We need to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, because that's the only garment that will make us acceptable before Him. That's the only garment that will make us presentable, acceptable in God's sight. Naomi's preparation for Ruth to go and to meet with Boaz. But what else do we find in this chapter very briefly? We find Ruth's obedience. Boaz testifies the way in which she was an honorable woman. There was a virtuous woman. That's the way it's described in verse 11. She was a woman of strong character, upright integrity. She wasn't distracted, and her eyes weren't taken by the young men, poor or rich. That wasn't what drew her attention, because she, being now in the family circle, and we took time to labor it, and this is why we've done it, she was now in the family circle. Naomi couldn't have any children to continue the line. Orpah went back to the land of Moab, and the only one contender that was left, the only one now that could continue the line and fulfill the line, was herself. And so we find her embracing the responsibility that came upon her shoulders. She accepted the custom, she accepted the tradition, she accepted the requirements. And she came in obedience to what was set out before her, now that she was within the family of the Lord's people. So we find her going there close to midnight. They're happy because the harvest is over. They've got to protect it against raiders, so therefore they sleep on the premises. They're not drunk because they've got to be alert for the moment's danger that can come upon them. They're just happy because it's all finished. And at midnight, there suddenly Boaz discovers Ruth to be asleep at her feet. He doesn't rebuke her because of her audacity, because of her immodesty. He commends her because she's not gone seeking older men or younger men. She has come. And she's come, yes, in obedience to the family requirement and desire to see the family line continue in the land possessed by them. But she's also come because of her own affection and commitment to this man Boaz. All of the straws in the wind, everything that was gathering together, came together for one purpose. Her affection for Boaz. And so he tells her what exactly she must do. The way in which she is there to stay where she is and to have that covering her, that corner of the blanket of Boaz drawn across her. And that in itself is very significant. It symbolizes the commitment and the marriage that she was looking for all this time. If you go to Ezekiel chapter 16, I think it is, and verse 8, you find there the spiritual experience of the Lord dealing with his people. And he says this, using the figure of a young woman sought by a man. When I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was a time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. By putting that garment over Ruth, then Boaz was saying, yes, this is my intention and this is what I'm going to work towards. You are mine. The preparation of Naomi, the obedience of Ruth, the way in which everything was now coming together. All these strange customs, all these strange people that Ruth had to go and mix with, but yet she does it because she relies upon Naomi and she's relying upon the Lord. And she sees blessings unfolding each day. She sees the providences that are unfolding before her eyes, coming to her fresh every day. And they encourage her and they keep her going along the path of obedience. We have a simple Old Testament teaching that we can apply to her, we can take to ourselves. They that honour me, I will honour them. That's what Ruth was doing. Going the way the Lord had opened the path, going the way the Lord had set out for her. It was a challenge to her because there were so many strange things, so many difficulties along the way, but she stuck to it. And time and again, along that way, the Lord encouraged her in the path of obedience. So it is us not with a Christian today. Sometimes we're in strange circumstances, told to do difficult, strange things by the Lord. But the moment we set out in the path of obedience, but not until then, when we do set out, we find so often the Lord meets to encourage and to strengthen us. And when she comes home, she's given this big measure of barley so that no tongues would go wagging. Nobody could say why she was there for any ulterior motive or interest. Boaz gives her this big measure of barley and she takes it home. And then Naomi says to her, sit still. There's a time to be active, but now is a time to be still and wait and see how things will now unfold. You've done your part. Now let it be up to Boaz. We now can wait upon the Lord. Yes, we can be active in His service. We can be doing His will and walking His way. But there comes a time when, yes, we've got to follow this same counsel that is given. The psalmist says, be still and know that I am God. A time when we've simply got to still and wait and see the wonderful works of God. The way in which He achieves His purposes. The way in which in His providence He unfolds and fulfills His plans. The way in which He brings blessings yet more upon His people. And these yet more blessings are what's going to come upon Ruth as Boaz now is active to ensure that he and she come together. The wonderful provision of the Lord for Ruth and Boaz. And yes, a mirror in which we can see that same multicolored, gracious provision of God for us today. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, grant unto us stillness in our soul. Grant to us, Lord, that the pace of life will be taken from us. Grant unto us, Lord, that we might simply wait upon Thee. And with that quietness and peace upon us, that we may be able the better to read Thy dealings with us, towards us. That the hush would be upon our soul, that we might see more and more of the wonderful hand of our God. Grant Thy blessing, Lord. Grant us light. Grant us understanding. And out of all of these things, may we be drawn closer to Thee in life and service. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 9. Psalm 9 and at verse 11. O sing ye praises to the Lord that dwells in Zion Hill, and all the nations among His deeds record ye still. When He inquireth after blood, He then remembereth them. The humble folk He not forgets that call upon His name. Lord, pity me, behold the grief which I from foes sustain, even Thou who from the gates of death doth raise me up again. That I in Zion's daughter's gates may all Thy praise advance, and that I may rejoice always in Thy deliverance. Psalm 9, verse 11 to 14. O sing ye praises to the Lord. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Ghost rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.